Morning, everyone. Good to be with you again. I am once again like an anxious father awaiting a cow that is ready to calve at any moment. So I have the phone ready to hear good news, hopefully, from the family. We'll see how all things go. Last year at this time, it was the same cow that decided to leave the fence and go and hide in the wood. And you'd be amazed at how well a brown cow can hide in BC rainforest while it's raining. So after a three-hour search, we found and got the calf ready. This year, we have tied the fence triple well. So hopefully all will be well in my absence. Looking forward to spending some time in the book of Romans together and spending time searching the Lord's heart as we have been, and we'll continue to do so as we read on today. Let's give thanks and then we'll begin. Lord, thank you. Thank you that again we come before you this morning, worshiping a holy God, a God that is alive and well, a God that is living, not just in the heavenlies, but here, abiding within each and every one of us, if only we'd accept that invitation, that today we might not only know about you, but we might intimately know you, your strength, your wisdom, your help, and ever-present hand. Thank you that today, that wherever we go, whatever we do, you are there. And this morning, as we open your word, we know again, it is your presence we count on to touch our hearts, to remind us of what is true today, and to go deep, deep within, that you might change and transform us from perhaps what we've been to what we are becoming as children of God, as people of righteousness, as a lamp to the world that they might see you. Thank you that today we can enjoy the opportunity to hear from you and to worship you with our hearts and minds in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to be looking on back in Romans, and in the last few chapters, in chapters 12 and 13 and 14, we've kind of been skipping around a little bit as Paul is going to be wrapping up the letter, but we've been carrying on this thought and mindset, and that was this. We left off in Romans 11, verse 36, by reading these words, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And as we come back, everything as we move forward is going to be building on those words, that first and foremost, as we've been looking at in this letter, from him are all things. And what better time, as we've been reading a book like the book of Romans, in a time as we look at a world that's politically divided, groups of people against one another. And we've been reading a book that's been all about bringing two groups of people together under one banner, whether they were Jew or Gentile. We read in Ephesians that God wanted to take both and make them into one, that all might be saved through faith by grace. All things are from him today. And today, there is no boasting. There is nothing we can do to boast before God, who is the giver of such a wonderful grace. As we carried on, and in these last few Sundays, we've been talking a little bit about judgment. And that is that all things are from him. And if we really know that, it takes away all ability to judge one another. There will be no second-rate citizens in heaven, because by God's grace, we have all been saved. And so today, we do not look out judging, but we learn and in turn judge ourselves rightly before God. How we have stood before what he has said to us deep within our hearts. And before we read on in Romans today, I want to read a few verses in the book of 1 Peter to kind of caption what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. And that is this, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Listen as I read. It says this, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. It says this in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength with God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As Peter writes, note he says, in everything you do now, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of men no longer. Sufficient was the time in the past, now moving forward. He talks about arming ourselves with purpose. A purpose of laying down our lives just as Christ also laid down his. And no matter what we do today, now we do in the strength, in the ability, in the will of God. This is Romans as we read chapter 11. And from him are all things, and now what? Through him are all things. We are now abiding in his purpose, in his strength, in his way forward. And as we read on in Romans 12 and verse 1, it said this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, as we move forward, all things through him, it goes on to say, and to him are all things. That is our spiritual life of worship. And that's what I'd like to grab onto this morning, because I feel as though in my life there's become a great divide between what initially began, as we've suggested before. We come to the Lord Jesus often with a feeling of obligation. All things are from him. Therefore now, God, thank you for the gift. Now I need to repay you for it. So I'm going to pull up my bootstraps. I'm going to do more. I'm going to be more. I'm going to be better, be more committed. All for you, God. You deserve it. Does God deserve it? Yes. But if our spiritual activity starts coming out of obligation in form of payment, we've already missed it. Because it was a gift of grace. Grace, mercy, are not something that could be bought. Remember, they were never to be obtained. They were a gift received, not something achieved. Therefore, as we press forward now, and he goes on in Romans 12, as we read last, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You see, again, we keep coming back to these words as Paul writes, do not judge, do not be wise in your own estimation, do not be bigger in your own eyes than you are. We are all children under grace. And today, now, my actions are going to come out of that relationship with God, that gift of God. Not a payment back to him, but a response. Not something out of duty and obligation, but a response in joy and obedience. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4 for a moment as he talks about entering the rest of God. Listen to this. He says, listen, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. If indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. He goes on and says this later on. He says in Hebrews 4, verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people, for the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that not one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, as we read on, it's so important to see this, that God now, as Paul lists out, listen, I want you to devote yourself to brotherly love. I want you to not lag behind in diligence. Persevere, rejoice in hope in tribulation. Devote in contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. These are all things that can subtly creep back to becoming a second writing of the law. A second, do this and you'll be righteous. But the key again this morning is that as we've been reading again and again in the book of Romans, is that we not neglect everything we've read to put forward now everything we're reading. That is, we are children of grace. Righteousness is a gift from the promise of God. You are a righteous child of God when God lives in you. And now, whether you live, walk, or fall, you are still a child. When you've been born and now put in the family line of God, you are not quickly removed. It is not out of fear now that we do these things. It is out of the joy of obedience. And here's what I'd like to highlight, as God's been highlighting in my heart, is the moment there was a turn when the spiritual things in life changed from being a spiritual obligation to being an outworking of obedience. Notice rest came to the people who had faith. The people who failed, it said, they had good news preached to them, but it did not benefit them. Why? Because it was not united in faith. God is always searching the intentions of our hearts. And we'll miss it the moment we forget that God now, when Paul writes, listen, I want you to be diligent to contribute to the needs of the saints. Tithe 10%. Do this. No, what's the most important thing? Remember our study in the Corinthians? God longs for a cheerful giver. God does not want one who gives grudgingly or under what? Compulsion. God is not interested in forced activity, but what? Activity that stems from the heart, from the root of a relationship with him. And this is what's important, because as we read on, as we read last week, and we've been jumping back and forth a little bit, in Romans 14 and verse 1, we read this. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. It goes on and says this, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He says this in Romans 14, 12. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. You see, after an incredible message of freedom comes a message now of responsibility. That though we are free in all things, that now, though yes, we may fail, yes, we may sin because God is transforming us, but we are not perfected until we see him face to face in heaven and we'll be with him one day. We are righteous. We are sealed in him. And yet that is no excuse, nor is it a place, nor is it anywhere to allow us to now use our freedoms to tear down one another, to tear down a brother. And I would like to give some examples this morning of ways in which, in our freedom, we can judge each other, but we also may, at times, need to lay them down before each other. We come from many different backgrounds in this congregation. As I've shared before, I have family members, some who don't drink and have never drank. I have other family members, most of them that I've married into, that appreciate wine so much, I wouldn't be surprised if they put wine on their cornflakes in the morning, because it is a cultural way of life. But notice here, as Paul writes, it's not the food that makes one more or less spiritual. It's not your abstaining from the activity that makes you more godly or less godly today. It's not the amount when he says, listen, everyone, I want you to contribute to the saints. It's not the amount that you put in the offering that makes you more or less spiritual this morning. As we just read in Hebrews, it says, God judges the intentions of man's heart. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. And today, as we look at these things, we need to know that now, as we have come under the grace of God, we have become vessels of grace. 2 Corinthians, he goes on in chapter 5 and says, listen, Christ died for all so that they may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. That now and today, in everything, we are not going to simply walk under religious obligation, because that's what it feels like. If we come in today and I say, listen, everyone, I'm having a party, but I don't want you to bring any alcohol. And some people say, oh, look at Steve. He doesn't drink. He's so righteous. And some people say, oh, look at Steve. He thinks that you can't be a Christian and drink at the same time. Wow. Boy, he's conservative. Boy, is he legalistic in his walk. And all of a sudden we begin to judge motives and intentions. Here's God's heart. Hey, listen, there might be someone who struggles with alcohol at your party today. Why enjoy the freedom of drinking and tear down your brother than give up a small thing to build up your brother? Just as I gave up my life and gave up my freedom, is it a big thing to give up your own to be a vessel of grace to another? That's an example of food. But we can look around us, and alcohol is one of those things, and they're all around us. And I'm going to be the first to admit this morning, I don't have all the answers. Because in today's society, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to see a group of people, and they're going to say, listen, if you smoke, you're unrighteous. And if you're addicted to tobacco, you're unrighteous. If you abstain, you're more righteous. If you drink, you're unrighteous. Don't drink, you're more righteous. And now we're coming into a time where they're legalizing things, and we're going to have a moment of debate in which now the church is going to look and say, do you embrace marijuana? You're unrighteous. Do you embrace it? Unrighteous? Do you abhor it? Righteous. Oh, but it's legal now. Oh, so maybe you can be righteous. Do you see what I'm saying? And some say, oh, but there's medical prescriptions that are way worse than that. And you can start the debate, right? And it gets personal. Because as we look at our lives, we carry things that to us are meaningless, but to others they are what? Meaningful, and sometimes not in a good way, in a bad way. Because we all have baggage, we all have experience, and we all have things that surround us and mean things to us that don't mean things to others. For a time, you think of things. Friends hang a dream catcher in their window. Right? To one, art. To one, cool looking thing. To another, what? Spiritual symbol. To another, a spiritual symbol of worship of other gods and seeking other spirits. See what I mean? To one, art. To another, what? Worship of another entity. Worship of another way. And it's all around us. And today, here's what Paul is saying. Today, it's no longer in legalism. That today, if we say, hey, do this, don't do that, it's out of a joyful heart of obedience on behalf of one another that we're going to begin to love. I'm going to start doing, not because I have to, because it'll make me righteous. I'm going to start doing because I've been given so much grace. It's time for me to be a vessel of grace on God's behalf, to give out of what God has given me. As Jesus gave up his freedoms, so today it is a small thing for me to give up mine. I hope that our church would be one defined not by legalism, but by an incredible, sought after, seeing each other's needs, and so active. Often we would struggle, and as I've mentioned, our time in ministry, and there was a time, believe it or not, when, as became routine at Cape and Ray, we would send students out to the local churches. It was in a sense part of the curriculum. As you go out, you're going to come, and on Sunday mornings we divide up and just find a congregation in the local community that you can make your home for the year. And yet there was a year in which the churches wrote Cape and Ray and said, you know what? We'd prefer it if your students stayed home. There was a year when 30 students came and started smoking for the first time. And there was a time when, and we laugh now, you look back, and when there was a no smoking policy, and one of the staff said to one of the students, saw them smoking, and said, you idiot, you're going to start a fire. If you're going to smoke, do it down at the beach. And they thought, oh, do it down at the beach. That means I can smoke whenever I want, down at the beach. And so they did, and brought all their friends with them, right? And the cool crowd. And the what went forward was a testimony that wasn't what we wanted. Not what we hoped for, not what we longed for. And it was this difficult decision. Why? Because as students went out, they were carrying the image of rebellion, not relationship or righteousness. And in those days, and it's amazing, isn't it amazing how things change over time? At a time, what did a mohawk mean? Rebellion, right? What did baldness mean? Well, in the 80s, I still remember, baldness, mind a few who are carrying that hairstyle in here today, right? Put on a leather boots, shave your head, and it meant what? Neo-Nazi, right? Rebellion, supremacist. It's funny how you can have a hairstyle and communicate something, right? And there were times in which if you pierced one ear, it meant one thing. You pierced the other, it meant another thing. Pierced both, it meant something else. And with one note of fashion, what were you doing? Communicating a lifestyle, communicating a way. And today, do things change? Larry's sporting baldness, not because he wants to, because it's cool, right? Right? Today, it's changed, hasn't it? It's gone from a mohawk to a faux hawk. It's gone from baldness being rebellion to a hairstyle, to practicality. It's gone from one earrings to two earrings to just, it's just fashion. And yet for a time, there was a time in which we had to say, listen, for the sake of ministry, we're going to ask today that when you come to school, please take out your earrings. And please, if you're okay, would you mind not shaving your head for the 9 months you're with us? Was the purpose legalism, shaved heads and earrings equal unrighteousness? Answer? No, though it could have been misconstrued as such. What was the purpose? When you join us, we're going to be going to a variety of places in which they have a variety of convictions, and we do not want our appearance to be a distraction from what? From the message we have to give to them. And so it's an easy thing. If you want to do something extreme with your hair or your ears or whatever else, it's not wrong, but for a time, it's an easy thing to set aside for the purpose of what God's called us to. And today, as we press on before the Lord, as we gather together, it's so easy to misconstrue spiritual values, things, practices as exactly that, the means and the end to spirituality. As we look, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinions. No, accept them. But as that person has faith, he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And as we read in 1 Corinthians, what did he say? If it causes my brother to stumble, I'd rather never eat meat again. Stab in the heart to all Albertans, right? We know. But a little thing when it comes to carrying out the word and the will of God. This morning I want to ask the question, what freedoms today have overshadowed the grace of God? What freedoms today have overshadowed his grace and his ability to shine his grace through you to others? Because my love of food often can overshadow the grace of God given not only for me but for another. My love of drink can overshadow the grace of God. My love of things. What did we read in that list? I want you to observe hospitality. My love of things and protecting possessions can stand in the way of the grace of God. As Peter wrote, listen, as all that you have, do all with the strength of God, with the wisdom of God, as unto God. And I find as we walk today, now, we treat these writings as the second giving of the law, and do A, B, C, and it will make you spiritual after we've already heard that it is faith that makes you righteous. But we can equally now become judges, as we've been talking about judging these last Sundays, where we look at people and say, yep, I see what they are, legalistic. Today, I'd rather err on the side of being seen as legalistic and take a brother or sister's faith into account then trample on them in arrogance. That God was big enough to overlook all of my weaknesses, all of my failings, and yet I will not look over theirs. That today, God may well have given you freedoms, and yes, you can eat, and yes, you can drink, and yes, you can wear. I love the fact, I've talked to so many friends who are pastors in large cities and talking to their wives and saying, we hate how Sunday mornings is a fashion show. It's like you always have to keep up with the others. I like that we go to a church where fashion is the most water-repellent boots you can find that morning, because we are islanders and we are practical, right? And yet, today, in everything, are we guarding our hearts that as receivers of grace, we now too are givers of grace? That as we've been saved from our own destruction, our own addictions, our own deficiencies, that we now can't see past others' deficiencies, addictions, and seemingly destructive behaviors. That today we might not just know people, but walk with them. It's a little thing today to walk in and with a group of conservative people to dress conservatively. To go in and to be and do, and though I may feel freedom, not hold that freedom over the faith of another. Paul goes on and says this in Romans 14, 15. If because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Now as we look at these things, and if we've already read together, remember these words: I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Today, this is what it means to be a living and holy sacrifice. That today, just as Jesus laid his freedom, his will, on the altar before God, that now we too might, as Peter wrote, walk and arm ourselves with the same purpose. As he suffered, that we also now might walk according to his ways. And today we leave with the question, What have I failed to put on the altar as a living sacrifice? When we would gather, and it was my joy to go around to accommodations that often were filled with students, and they never had a choice who was in their accommodation. But when you'd have the country bumpkin Albertan in a room with the skater-esque city slicker from Vancouver, and all of a sudden you'd have Hank Williams country music on the radio of one guy on one side of the room, and you'd have Megadeth metal thrash on the other side, and it would become a slow turning up of the volumes to see who could drown out the other. It was amazing, right? What's the right choice? Take out your hearing aids. Hear none of it, right? It's always easy to try and turn mine up. You need to appreciate this. Because we all know country music is of the devil. So, listen to this. My way is the best way. No, God's way today. And if we're all honest today, there are things that begin to overshadow God's grace. God's been gracious with every one of us. None of us deserve it. Remember, God's riches at Christ's expense, not our expense. But now, not out of religious obligation, but out of the joy of obedience, we begin to serve one another. Laying down our lives, laying down our freedoms, laying ourselves down for one another. Today, if you're like me, God may well be putting his finger on your heart, and they may be areas where God has been gracious with you, but yet you have failed to give out of that grace. Remember David, when he was caught in his sin with Bathsheba, and the prophet came and said, hey, there's a guy who had lots of sheep, but he went down to the guy with one and took it. And what was the end, right? David, bring him to me. What did he not realize in that moment? He was that man. God had been gracious with him all this time. And when he heard it, he didn't realize how ungracious he had become, how self-centered, how selfish, while yet a child of God. And sometimes I think, God has been generous with me financially, gracious, and yet it doesn't reflect on my giving financially. God has been generous with me physically. We have a roof over our heads, and yet it doesn't always translate. In the grace is given to me, I don't deserve any of it. I see that tent city, and I always think when I walk by, I'm one decision away from being in a tent city myself. Always, just one decision away. I don't deserve it. And yet, that grace with me doesn't always translate into the hospitality and open home I should have. He's been gracious with me, patient with me. And yet, that grace doesn't always translate into what? Patience with others. I spin my wheels, often in immaturity, and yet snap at others, right? He's been gracious with me in my own superstitions, right? There's things you think, I've told you before, how do we treat our grace before meals? If you don't say grace before meals, the food's obviously going to turn into worms in your stomach, and you're going to die and get sick, right? Do A, do B, do C equals good living. Doesn't always work that way. You see, that's one. I've had superstitions. Oh, if I pray here, God will hear me. If that person prays for me, God will hear more. If I email out the Facebook prayer chain, forward this to 200 of your friends, or God won't bless you. Okay, right? We all have superstitions, yet guess what? God's been gracious with me through it, maturing me. And yet somehow that doesn't always translate into what? Grace with others. I've had idols in my closet that God is freeing me from. Things that I hold higher than ought to be. God's been gracious. Think about how many times we've read in the Old Testament about Old Testament saints. Remember Jacob fleeing his uncle Laban? And as he ran, what did the women do? Got the household idols. And yet did that stop God from saying, Jacob, follow me, I have you. No, God was gracious. He wasn't perfect. Didn't have it all together. And yet, here I have idols. I have things that I need to deal with that I have raised higher than ought to be in my life. Yet I am ungracious with those around me who I seem to think have idols in their lives. Today, as we walk, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. All things are from him, all things are through him, and as a service of spiritual act of worship, all things today are what? To him, in an act of obedience. Has God been gracious to you today? Question one. Do you deserve anything, if anything? Question two, have you been a vessel of that grace, giving out of what God has given you? God longs not for you to give under compulsion, but God longs for a joyful giver, not tearing others down. Not tearing down the work of God for the sake of what we put in our mouth, what we think with our mind, what we want to do with our hands. These are all things, freedoms, but easy ones to lay down when you see what Jesus laid down on our behalf. Today you are a child of God. You are a vessel of grace. And today, God's asking me again and again, do I give out of that grace? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can be reminded, as we read in Hebrews 4, that all had a message preached to them, and yet it did not benefit them because it was not a message united and received in faith. Today, we are reminded that we are children of God by the grace of God. And yet that does not always translate to faith, a belief and a trust that today you give us, supply us, and support us all that we need in all circumstances to be and do all that you said we can be. Thank you that today, as children of God, by the grace of God, where we are weak, you make us strong. Where we are impatient, you make us patient. Where we keep and hoard, you make us generous and give. Where we are arrogant, you make humble. I pray today that you would again put your finger on each and every one of our hearts in these areas where we have let pride supersede your grace. Where we have let things become greater than the gift. Thank you that today you have called us as servants, as vessels that might be able to now shine a light and give out of the grace that you've given us. I pray that today and this week you will begin to show us, take the blinders off, that you might shine a light in those areas where perhaps we have enemies, as the scripture says, who we need to love in exchange of hate. Repeat takers who we need to give to, that we need to forgive instead of get revenge. Thank you that today you are the judger of man's hearts, and that today you see all things, and yet in the midst of all things, your grace is enough. Thank you that today we might be vessels of that very thing that you gave us, and through us, you will bring a watching world to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.